The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Today our reading comes from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. And this follows on from the message we had 2 weeks ago, dealing with Jesus and the Pharisees. We're going to see today a marked contrast between a group of people, the religious professionals, who should be the insiders and the ones who are sympathetic to Jesus, and this person we're going to meet today, who would appear to be, on the surface, an outsider. And we'll see which one, in fact, is the insider and outsider as we go. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I wonder how you react when you're in a public environment outside of your own personal comfort zone. Here's a couple of scenarios. I spent 10 years in Indonesia, and I used to find it difficult. I was uncomfortable when I encountered beggars, especially persistent ones. And even if you were in the car, you were not spared this, because you'd pull up at the traffic lights when they were working, and there'd be a procession of these people who would come past your window and tap and ask for your attention and some alms, you know, some money. And sometimes people would be very persistent about this. If you were to arrive at the international airport, I don't know what it's like now, but you turn up at an airport or maybe a big railway station, like in Bangkok or somewhere like that, and certainly in Indonesia, you arrive and there's clouds of clove-flavoured cigarettes that kind of fill the air immediately as you get out of picking up your baggage, and you'll find there are mobs of people trying to get your attention, offering you a taxi, offering you accommodation, offering you a whole lot of stuff that you never thought you needed. And they're in your face. What do you do? Now, for me, you know, you feel a bit vulnerable to being exploited, particularly in an unfamiliar place. So your guard goes up. And you tend to look down on these people. They're pests. They're getting in my face. They're getting in my personal space. Let's have the next slide. In our passage for today, Jesus is crossing into a variety of boundaries that might have been culturally uncomfortable for him. First of all, geographic. He is in an area outside of the boundaries of the majority Jewish habitation. He's in the area of Tyre and Sidon. There are ethnic boundaries. And although there are some Jews in this area around Tyre and Sidon, the majority of the population are Gentiles. They're foreigners. And then the person meeting Jesus is a woman. And normally, if you were not in a family kind of environment, you probably wouldn't have spoken to a woman in public. So there's a gender barrier here too. And a woman is asking something of Jesus. There's the potential pest factor. And she doesn't let up. So that also is maybe a concern. It certainly is for the disciples. And then there's a perceived theological barrier. Do Jesus and this foreign woman share a common view about God and how he works? How is this going to work? I wonder how you might have reacted in a circumstance like this, where you're outside of your cultural comfort zone. This story of Jesus' encounter with this particular woman occurs twice in the New Testament. We find it in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10, and we also find the story with a few different details in Mark's Gospel in chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. And both Gospel accounts are consistent in that the story occurs immediately after Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees. Now, Andrew preached on this passage from Matthew 15, 1 to 22 weeks ago. Next slide. In this story, it was initiated by Pharisees who had come up from Jerusalem to suss out Jesus' community. And they were concerned, at least to starting, that Jesus' disciples were not washing their hands prior to eating. They were, in other words, breaking ritual rules of uncleanness. And thereby, they were actually wanting to unload a whole lot of other issues they have with Jesus and his followers. The fundamental issues that emerge are ones of hypocrisy from these religious leaders and their challenge of Jesus' authority. Now, these people are not foreigners. These are fellow countrymen. The question arises in this story with Jesus and the Pharisees about what is it that makes a person unclean? Is it what you put in, relating to the Jewish food rules and cleanliness and all that sort of thing, ritual washing? Or does uncleanness emerge from the inner world of a person, from their heart? And Jesus says it's actually from the heart. Now remember, Jesus is dealing here with the insiders of Israel, the ones who are part of the whole heritage. They are Torah observers. They are law observant. In fact, they're doing their very best to be super observant of the Torah or the laws to make sure that they don't break any of them. So they've added more rules to make sure they don't break the ones that are in the scriptures. These guys are the spiritual elite, but they reject Jesus. So, next slide. We move now from that story to Jesus' encounter with a woman who is outside of the heritage of Judaism. But unlike the Pharisees, she is very sympathetic to Jesus. She forms a marked contrast to the Pharisees. And her story takes this question of what is clean and unclean further. Who is the person acceptable to God? Who is clean to him? Is it the Pharisee? Or is it possible that a Gentile woman can be clean, acceptable, and an insider in the family of faith? It turns out in the end, as we've just read in the story, that the foreigner seems to be the one accepted by Jesus, and the traditions of the compatriot Pharisees, the so-called insiders, unacceptable. In Mark's gospel, the woman is described as Syrophoenician, which is referring really, I suppose, to the area where she's living. She's living in the area of Syrian Phoenicia. And we're told by Mark the woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. The location, similarly, is in the vicinity of Tyre. Matthew describes her as a Canaanite. It's the only time in the New Testament that this term Canaanite is used to describe a non-Jewish person. Very clearly, however, she's not a Jew, and therefore she's not one of the lost sheep of Israel. More about that in a moment. Next slide. So Jesus' encounter with her links to Jesus' encounters with other non-Jews. Here's two. The Samaritan woman, for example, in John 4. Or the stories about the centurion that we find in Matthew 8 and Luke 7. These stories and our story today are important because they foreshadow the Great Commission accounts of Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel or at the beginning of Luke, where Jesus says that people are to go out to all peoples to teach them all that I have commanded you. Jesus widens the family of God after his resurrection, after his death on the cross, to extend to all people. And later on, we're going to see Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry to Gentiles in the book of Acts, and the foundation of Gentile churches, which are completely independent of both temple and synagogue. And we need to remember that many of the audiences of the Gospels, particularly of Mark and of Matthew, are predominantly Gentile. Although Matthew's Gospel maybe has a greater emphasis on Jewish background Christians. So, there's a bit of backstory here. In a previous sermon, in fact it was on June 12th, in the series about Faith Runs Deep, I had the job of talking about multiculturalism and God's love for the whole world. And there I traced God's love and care for the nations throughout the Old Testament. And it's evident in the law, the prophets and the writings. Even though the primary sphere of attention seems to be focused on the descendants of Abraham and especially on the people of Israel. Next slide, please. We see that Jesus' initial refusal to care for the woman is grounded in his conviction that his primary mission at this point is to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, that's consistent with the instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples in an earlier story in Matthew 10 when he sent them out into the villages. And he said to his disciples in Matthew's gospel, "Go only to the lost sheep of Israel." So their focus was still on insiders, the people who are linked to the community of faith in Israel. And although his earlier interactions with the centurion in Matthew 8 shows that Jesus wasn't hard and fast about his restriction to ministry to Jews only, the centurion, we discover, was a known God-fearer. Luke 7 tells us that. Also, Jesus is in home territory in Capernaum. The centurion is male and a person of standing. On the other hand, the person in our story today, the Canaanite lady, seems to have no obvious standing at all. She's a woman, and her daughter is demonized. Now, having said that, though, there's a strong Old Testament precedent for this story. Next slide. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we have the story about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. And in this story, Elijah receives hospitality from the woman. He provides food for the family and then raises her son from the dead. Where is Zarephath? It's in the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's in this same area. At the time of Elijah, this is the region that is the hotbed of Baal worship. And Jezebel, the infamous wife of Ahab, comes from that area. She's the daughter of Eshbaal, king of the Sidonians. And Elijah's in this area. Through Elijah, God blesses the widow of Zarephath, this Gentile woman, and she's treated by Elijah as an insider and fellow believer. Now, at the time of Jesus, the region of Tyre and Sidon is well north of the traditional Jewish territory. It's located in Phoenicia. Now, later on, from Acts 10 onwards, people like this woman from this area, are going to be the bread and butter of the early church. But this is not yet the case at the time of Jesus' ministry. And we could ask, how on earth has this woman found out about Jesus? Where's her husband? Where's her supporting family and her community? Now, it appears that Jesus' presence in the area must have got out into the community. Although Mark, in his reference in Mark 7, talks about Jesus seeking refuge in a house without anyone knowing. Next slide, please. Now, the woman, with no direct ties to the Jewish community, seems to know that Jesus has the authority and power to heal and deliver her daughter from demons. And the terms she uses to address Jesus are astonishing. She calls him Lord. She recognizes his authority. And then she calls him Son of David. Now, Son of David is a term which was used to refer to Messiah. The Son of David is the promised descendant of David. She recognizes somehow that Jesus is the Messiah. She recognizes he is Lord. Next slide. Now, in getting to that conclusion, she's several steps ahead of the disciples. Because in Matthew's gospel, it is in the next chapter, Matthew 16, that we have Peter's great confession of Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. So she gets in first in making this declaration about Jesus. As well as that, she understands Jesus better than the religiously literate Pharisees. the people who are supposed to be insiders. And of course, in addition to her understanding of this, she's also desperate. She's desperate for her daughter's health to be restored. It's interesting, the daughter's not present. So Jesus doesn't actually encounter the daughter at any stage in this story. It's happening through the intermediary work of mum representing her. And she approaches Jesus and the disciples with boldness and persistence. Now, when we look at the response of Jesus and the disciples to this, initially it seems harsh. I wonder, someone was talking to me about this after the first service, I wonder whether Jesus was trying to teach his disciples something about this situation and wanted to see what they would do. If it was a test for them, unfortunately, they don't pass. Because basically, what they do is they consider her a pest. She is a pest. And the disciples tell Jesus to send her on away. Get her out of here. Now, Jesus' comment about the restriction of his mission to the lost sheep of Israel is made to the disciples. He says that to them, not to the woman. And hopefully they remembered his message to them before they went into the villages. But nevertheless, despite this, she approaches Jesus and prostrates herself before him. "Lord, help me," she says. How is this going to turn out? Remember my opening story about beggars and touts in an unfamiliar land. If you were there, how would you react to this person? Now, added to this, Gentiles were considered unclean. Jews could not enter their houses or have table fellowship with them. And in Mark's version of the story in Mark 7, Jesus is in a house. And the woman enters unbidden. She doesn't knock at the door. She just comes in. So there's real temerity, real boldness in the way this lady encounters Jesus. Next slide, please. And Jesus replies to her plea for help. "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." This is maybe another way of saying, go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, this is consistent with customary Jewish views of the time. Gentiles are unclean. However, this might tone it down a little bit. The Greek word he uses for dog refers to household little dogs, not to the despised feral scavengers hanging around the camps and rubbish dumps. Which takes the edge off the rebuke somewhat, but only just a little. In many modern homes like ours, little dogs share in the family environment. I don't know whether they do in your home. And they tend to hang around at the times of food preparation and meals. You know, you just have to hear our little dog. Hears the click, click, click of knife on the cutting board and zap. She's at our feet. You know, she's trying to score some extra nutrition from the scraps. So I'm not exactly sure how customary it was to have little dogs at home. But certainly, you know, the food that we're chopping up is not intended for the dogs, is it? It's intended for the family. Jesus' works of compassion and healing were restricted to the children, the family, the people of the promise, the lost sheep of Israel. She understands. Let's have the next slide, please. She understands that she's in a subordinate position as a Gentile. She says, yes, Lord, you're right. You're right that the children have to get it first. It's right to prioritize the children. But she's confident that God must care for her. If God is God, he must care for her. And she's sure that she can get some of the blessings intended for the family. Just like our little dogs seem to be sure that they're going to get some blessings, maybe. Perhaps intuitively, she knows that Abraham and his descendants are blessed to be a blessing for the world. And she says, even the little dogs catch the food scraps that fall from their master's table. Now, it's an intelligent and witty response. Would you not agree? It's amazing how fast she is to take Jesus' cue and carry it further. But not only that, it is a response of great faith. Great faith. And Jesus recognizes this. He recognizes her heart. And maybe he had before. Maybe he was testing the disciples, but it's not really that clear. We have to read a whole lot of things into this story to kind of make it sort of seem a little bit less tense than it really is. But he recognizes her faith and proclaims healing and deliverance for the daughter. And it occurs straight away. From that moment. Now, in the light of the whole history of the mission of God, this story represents a tipping point for the opening up of the blessings of God towards the whole world. Next slide, please. A Gentile woman understands even before Jesus' disciples who Jesus is and what his authority over unclean spirits and healing, why Jesus has that authority. Her faith is a stunning contrast to the previous encounter about clean and unclean with the Pharisees. Defilement comes from within, not from without, Jesus said. You can be a scrupulous complier with Torah, with the law, and still be unclean. The Gentile woman, on the other hand, is an outsider to Torah. She's outside the law and ritual cleanliness. But her faith and her recognition of Jesus shows her to be clean, shows her that she's a worthy recipient of Jesus' healing ministry and a worthy recipient of God's grace. And of course, God has probably been at work in her first to recognize that. Her faith qualifies her to be considered an insider for Jesus. And that fits in well with both the Old Testament stories of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath and a later story that occurs in 2 Kings, the story of Elisha and the healing of Naaman the leper, who, by the way, is Syrian. And both of these people are treated as insiders. Next slide, please. At the cross, Jesus dies for the sins of the world. He says in John 12:32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus' death and resurrection encompasses the lost sheep of Israel as well as lost ones from around the world. And that's going to become explicit in the book of Acts, in Acts 10 and 11, with the story of the conversion of Cornelius and the establishment of the first Gentile church in Antioch. It's faith in Jesus that represents the point of entry into sharing the blessings of God and of being a child of Abraham in the new covenant. And this is according to what we read in Paul's teaching in Romans, Galatians and Ephesians. He tells us that the walls between Jew and Gentile are broken down through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So our story today foreshadows that in a brilliant way. Next slide, please. So our Gentile woman here represents a foretaste of the fruits of God's new covenant with his people. Her fervent pursuit of Jesus is a fine model to us of believing faith. How fortunate for her and for us that Jesus was willing to test her faith and was willing to listen and grant her requests, that he saw her heart. There's a difference, isn't there, between being a pest and faithful persistence. Through Jesus, those of us from outside Jewish backgrounds become, like the Gentile woman, one of God's insiders. We share in family fellowship with the people of God. Not only so, this outsider, this Gentile woman, was the recipient of an amazing miracle of deliverance and healing for her daughter. And as a side part of this story, it tells us that we can bring our children, even if they're not physically present, to Jesus for prayer and healing. The daughter was delivered not because Jesus laid his hands on her. He did it from a distance. It was the mother's faith that led to this amazing miracle. Next slide, please. So within the overall biblical story, we're reminded today through this little cameo of Jesus' interaction with a Canaanite woman that the gospel is for all people, insiders, as well as those we might consider outsiders. Our perception, my perspective, my generosity of spirit, your generosity of spirit, and how we express this needs to encompass everybody. Last slide, please. So as we reflect on our story today about Jesus' encounter with the Canaanite woman, what is God saying to you today? If he was sitting in the chair near you, what would he say to you today about what he would like you to do today? Is he asking you to do something, or maybe to change an attitude? And if Jesus was sitting in that chair beside you, what would you say to him today in response? Father God, we thank you for this wonderful story. Thank you, Father, for including it in the scriptures, for showing us how Jesus expanded the principal mission of God to the whole world. And we thank you that we are products of that story of God. Help us, Father, to be not so rigid about who we consider to be insiders and outsiders. Help us, Father, to be generous in reaching out to others. Help us, Father, to have the world in our mind as well as we pray and as we seek the extension of God's kingdom around about us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.